Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give you the praise and give you the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord for this service and to hear the word of the Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you be glorified in the message of the Lord and that you bless and fill our hearts with understanding and with the word of God as to give that light that you promised. The word of God, the Bible says, the entrance of your word brings light. Let us light shine in our hearts this morning and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning, by the grace of God, continuing in the book of Hebrews, but I will continue. Last week, by the grace of God, we said it will be in two parts, the new covenant in two parts. Part one was last week and part two is today, by the grace of God. So that's what I will be doing. And, let's just open our hearts and see what the Lord's going to give us today. So the new covenant, part two, this morning. Now, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. We did Hebrews chapter 8 last week, and we already did a review of that, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that. If you still need a further review to catch up on that, you can log in to our website. Or you can, get on our website at gmi.org, gmichurch.org, and then you can look for the sermons. The sermons are there. So from last week, you'll find it. You can review, catch up on that. Today, we're going to move forward. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on chapter 9 at all today because I want to come back and do that some other time. But I may fast forward to chapter 10, and then I may go back to some passages in the book, in the Old Testament and so forth, and then put it all together and see how the Lord is going to help us. Now, let me start by saying that, we're talking about the new covenant, so that means there was the old, so we already know that. Now, some people may think that when we talk about the old and new covenant, that we're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's true. But when some people hear the word Old and New Testament, they may be thinking of the Bible, so the books of the Old Testament, where we have, 39 books, and the books of the New Testament, where we have 27 books, and so on. That's not what I'm talking about at all. So, take your mind away from that. Let me tell you what we are talking about here. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, this is what we are talking about. And we're going to go a little deeper in this message today. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, and I read this quickly last week, and I'm going to start at verse 21. Tell me, he said, those of you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid and the other by a free woman. And he said, but he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, which things, this is verse 24, Galatians 4, and this is what we're talking about. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, this is what we're talking about today, the one from Mount Sinai, which generated to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answered to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage and so forth. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry and so forth, thou that travelest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we're talking about, I want to talk about an allegory. What is this? What is an allegory? I mentioned it briefly last week. An allegory in this case is a story of something that actually happened, but also has symbolism to something else. So the story about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar actually did happen. When Sarah couldn't have child initially, Sarai couldn't have a child initially, God had promised that she would, but they got impatient, so she organized her handmaid, Hagar, to become Abraham's wife, and so she could raise a child that way. You know, so that actually did happen. But the scripture finally said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the child of the bondwoman shall not be heir with that of the free woman. So these are, and I talk about the allegory being these are the two covenants. So we see the old, which came by the flesh, and then we see the new, you know, which came by promise. So we see that there was an actual story there, but there was also a symbolism of something yet to happen. Now, the something yet to happen, which is the New Testament, is what we are talking about. At that time, when this story was taking place, the New Testament was only in the mind of God, and the New Covenant was only in his mind. The rest of it hadn't happened. I mean, it was, you know, Christ hadn't even come. God was even hadn't even given them even the law and the prophets and so forth yet. Because remember, this was Abraham that we're talking about. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, whose name is Israel. And so there, you know, there were still many, many generations down. But in the mind of God, it was already there. Praise the Lord. And we read in Hebrews chapter 8 last week, for finding fault with them, see, because they could not keep that covenant. God gave them a covenant. If they had kept the covenant, maybe it would have been good. But God already knew they couldn't keep it. So that's why he gave them a covenant that was of blood of goats and bulls and so forth. Remember, the scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first comes that which is natural, then after that, that which is spiritual. Always first, the natural. So the natural commandments and all of these things which stood in diverse washings and meats and pots and sacrifices and all of these things, those came first. And they were just a shadow of the real thing. But so we're going to go into what is the, I mean, we started to talk about this last week, but let's see where this is really going to end up for us and how we get a better understanding about all of this. So, since we covered Hebrews 8 last week, I'm going to just read a few verses from Hebrews 8, and then I'll fast forward to Hebrews 10, just to tie it all together. So let me read from Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there should have no place been sought for the second. In other words, if the first covenant was fine and good and perfect, there would be no need for the second. You know, but finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Amen. Not according to the old covenant, you know, when I brought their fathers out and so forth, because he said, they continued not in my covenant, and I disregarded them, you know. But he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. And we saw where that was first mentioned, the book of Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days. I will write my laws in their hearts and so forth. And I will, you know, put my spirit in their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. The Old Testament was full of many things. One of the old covenant things, of course, we've already talked about the priesthood. But there was also, let me talk about this too. There was a covenant that God, you know, made with Abraham in those days and so forth. And then the people passed it on down and all this circumcision and all and so forth. So the circumcision thing went for a long time. You know, but let's read something that, you know, in the New Testament or in the New Covenant, where we begin to see what God did with that. So turn with me quickly. I won't dwell too much on this because I have a lot to say, and I hope we won't go too long. Romans chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses here, you know, about that and see where God put that at. So remember that, you know, when we read in Hebrews chapter 8, he said, look, because the old, that which is old and decayed is passing away. And so God is bringing a new thing. Now, this new thing that he brings is here.
in Romans chapter 2. Let's see from verse 28. I just read two verses there. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But what kind of circumcision is God looking for now? He wants his circumcision. He said, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, take notice of that. Now, they were, you know, they had to do the circumcision and they had to do many other things in those days and so forth. And, you know, they had to do all kinds of services, this, sacrifice for this and sacrifice for that and so on. And God actually used many things. He used the priesthood. He used the circumcision. He also even used the feasts. The feasts, they're called the feasts of Jehovah. I'll be talking about that a little bit. He used all of those things, you know, to point to what he was really going to bring forth. Remember, the old man Adam could not get the job done. So it took a new Adam. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15, but I don't have time to go into all of that. I want to stay on this new covenant business. So let me read to us here, you know, in back to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to finish that section I was reading, then I'll jump to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 8, finishing from where I was reading at verse 7. And he said, under that new covenant, he said, they shall not need to teach every man his neighbor and all of these things. God will take care of that. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and to their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I mean, look at all those words that he's using to describe the old covenant. It's decaying, it's waxing away, it is vanishing away. Praise the Lord. God has a better thing. Amen. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 9. I will pick just a couple of verses, then I will go to chapter 10. Now, verse 10 of Hebrews 9. He said, it's talking about, you know, those things that they did in the temple and so forth, you know, and all those sacrifices and all the goings back and forth, which stood only in meats and drinks, Hebrews 9:10, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. I mean, they did all these things yearly and so forth. But Christ, hallelujah, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say of this building, because he used not the blood of goats and the blood of bulls, but he used his own blood. Hallelujah. And he went in and took care of business. And he says, for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. So let me put it this way. The old covenant was to bring us to Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 17 that the law was, came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see that the law and all of these things were to bring out our sinful nature, to make us recognize that we can't do it. But the New Testament under Christ was to give us a new nature and make us the sons of God. Amen. And if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. All things, including the Old Testament, Old Covenant, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise ye the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. But the old covenant did not just pass away just like that. God actually renewed. He renewed. You know, so there are many elements in the old covenant that are an allegory still that point us to something that God is doing. An allegory. You look at the old, then it points you to something in the new. But before we go much further, let me jump to Hebrews chapter 10 and read this from verse 1. For the law, that's the old covenant, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things themselves, can never, with those sacrifices which they did every year continually, they could never make the comers unto their perfect. They couldn't make the sacrifice, the people who did the sacrifice, they couldn't make them perfect. Because it was the blood of goats and bulls and all of these things. You know, if they could, look, listen to verse 2. If they could make, if those things could make them perfect, you know, would it not have been stopped? I mean, if you do it once and it could make you perfect, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience for sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance every year. There's also a remembrance again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, listen to this. I'm going to jump to verse 11. And every high priest, we read this last week, every high priest standeth daily ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, and so on and so forth, which can never take away sins. They did that every time. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, one time, for sins, forever, he sat down. That shows you the job is done. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. Now, verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Them that are sanctified. Now, so the new covenant in Christ brought perfection, whereas the old covenant, all it did was bring out, you know, all of the problems that the human nature had. You know, so I'm going to read to us some things that can help us better understand that. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 19. You can read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. Wherefore then serveth the law, that's the old covenant, it was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But he couldn't do it. That law couldn't do it. So the scripture concluded all under sin, you know, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, before faith came, so we see the law came by Moses. Right? John 1:17. Law came by Moses, but faith, grace, and truth came by Jesus Christ. Before faith came, though, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. So, what is the purpose of the law then? Well, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might now be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, folks. Amen? Well, if you still want to be under the law, that's your business. But we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We have a new law, the law of the spirit of life, the law of liberty for the sons of God. It's different now than those laws. We'll see a little bit better. You can read all of it through verse 29. But we are now Christ, and we are Abraham's seed by faith, is what the Bible says. But let me say something about, let's continue the comparison of the old and new. And Jesus gave a good illustration, and this illustration is in a couple of Gospels, but I like the one in Luke better. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And let's pick it up at verse 39 of Luke chapter 5. And see how Jesus makes this comparison. Luke chapter 5, let's start at verse 36. He says, "And he spake a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was put in, you know, they put in agreeth not with the old." Now, let's use plain language for that. We have an old garment that is torn, and you want to fix it. And the old garment, the fabric is really old and everything. So Jesus is saying, when you want to fix that old garment, it doesn't make any sense to go take a brand new piece of cloth and put it on that old garment and patch it up. If you do that, the rent is going to get worse. Amen? The rent is going to get worse. You know, so God doesn't need to layer the new on top of the old. That's not what he's doing, folks. You know, because it's not going to work. You know, he's redoing it. And he redid it. How did he do it? Well, let's finish this story and then I'll tell you how he did it. Let's finish the parable. And he said, also, no man putteth new wine in old wineskins or wine bottles. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled. And the bottles and the wine also, they will both perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And both are preserved. Now, this is very critical, folks. New wine must be put into new bottles, folks. All right. Now, listen to verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straight away desired the new, because he said the old is better. This is why people like to relish in the old. They don't, you know, they just, some people don't even like change. They just like to be in the old. You know, the old is better and so forth. You know, let me just do things the way we used to do it and so forth. Even though God's already changed and moved on higher, you know, people still want to do things the old way. Well, this is exactly what the book of Romans talks about. The whole chapter of Romans 11 talking about, even starting from chapter 10, saying that Israel, not recognizing the righteousness and the grace of God, going about to establish their own righteousness, they wanted to do it their own way, and they failed. You know, and there were some masters, you know, like Paul, he said, look, I was a master in the Jews' religion. Peter also, perhaps he was a master in the Jews' religion. These people, you know, they kept everything. One time Peter, in Acts chapter 10, God had to use another allegory to tell him something. In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was praying, you know, and so forth, God would send Peter there. Before he would go, Peter actually fell into a trance. And he saw, you know, all kinds of things falling down from heaven, all kinds of four-footed beasts. And the Lord saying, rise up, eat and kill. And these were unclean beasts. And Peter said, you know, Lord, I don't do that. You know, I'm straight as an arrow. I don't eat anything unclean. You know, and so forth. You know, and the vision happened a few times, and the Lord was trying to bring a point to him. Do not call unclean that which God has called clean. Amen. Because the Spirit of God was now bringing the body of Christ. It was a big mystery. You know, God was bringing the Gentiles into the body of Christ and was going to make of twin one man in Christ, and they didn't understand it, you know. So, but it was an allegory, because this was a real thing. You know, in those days they did not eat certain kinds of meat because they were condemned as unclean. But in this vision, God was telling him, eat that meat. And he said, well, I can't do that, because, you know, I'm perfect in the Jewish religion and all that. But God straightened him out finally. Praise the Lord. You know, so why do I say that? Well, I'm trying to show us that God has done and is doing, and he's still doing a new thing, and let's not be relishing in the old. And we're going to find out where that new thing is before we finish this. Now, how did God do it? Well, there's a story, another story. It's kind of like another allegory that happened in the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, you will remember this Jeremiah was the same man that brought the prophecy of the new covenant. This same Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and so forth. That which we read in the book of Hebrews was quoted from here. The first time that God was talking about it. So this same Jeremiah, of course, it was in God's mind. This same Jeremiah, before he brought this prophecy about the new covenant, God sent him down to what he called the potter's house. This is in Jeremiah chapter 18. So turn with me to Jeremiah 18. And God said to Jeremiah, he said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from, you know, this is the word that came to Jeremiah. Say, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So the Lord sent him on an errand. This again is an allegory. It's a real thing that happened, but it has symbolism to something of a more spiritual meaning. That's what an allegory is. You know, so he goes down to the potter's house. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel, take notice, the potter was making pottery. He was making pottery. And the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the potter's hands. It was marred in the hand of the potter. That means messed up. It's like, I don't know if anybody ever took a pottery class, you know, and so forth like that. But, you know, you're trying to make the pot and so forth, and the thing got messed up. All messed up. You have to start over. So this thing got all messed up in the hand of the potter. And he had to start over. And listen to verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred up in the hand of the potter, and he made it again. Another vessel. Even as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Praise the Lord. Well, it was messed up. Yeah, God can use anything. He can use even the old materials if he wants to. He's God. But he made it anew. It's called a Holy Ghost makeover. Praise the Lord. Made it over. Anew. Even as it seemed good unto him. And he said, I'm going to do the same thing with the house of Israel. I'm going to do the same thing with the house of Israel. Can I not do the same thing that the potter has done? See how the potter made the clay? In fact, when the potter is doing the clay, if one vessel doesn't look too good, he can smash it. Amen? That's right. He can smash it and build another vessel, you know, and so forth, as it seems good to him. So the Lord said, you know, this is exactly what I'm doing. So what God is doing, he made it again, anew, you know, again. And the book of Peter, you know, says, Christ, you know, God has begotten us again, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, so God is doing something new. What is this something new? Well, let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The book of Ephesians, you know, you say, well, there's a lot of scriptures. Well, you know, when you do a teaching like this, there's a lot of scriptures. You know, but Ephesians chapter 2, that's why we're taking it slow. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which before God had ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is a new lineage, folks. This is not the lineage that came in Adam's line. This is a lineage that came from Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Created in Jesus Christ. A new lineage. You say a new lineage? Absolutely. And what does it all point to? Well, we mentioned this briefly last week, that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. I mean, he's like the blueprint. Everything that we've been talking about since the book of Hebrews began the study, since we began the study of the book of Hebrews, was showing Christ. You know, how Christ is this and how Christ is that. But all of that is showing us what we should be. Praise the Lord. Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. And that's exactly what we should be. So what Christ is doing, or what Christ has done and so forth, purchased for us and all of that, is to show us where we should be. So God started a new lineage in Christ, folks. Not, you know, remember, in thy seed, not thy seeds, but in thy seed, which is Christ, will all the nations be blessed and so forth like that. So this is a new thing that he started in Christ. But let's go back and look at another, you know, some of the, we know that the Old Testament, we are told, the Old Covenant was a shadow of good things to come. And it wasn't really the image of the things themselves. We read that already. Now let's see some of the other things that God used in the Old Testament. You know, I'm trying to condense a very large study into a few minutes here. So we've seen the priesthood, we've seen the circumcision, which God changed and so forth like that. And we've seen so many other things, you know. Now we're going to see some other instruments that God used. But before I do that, I was forgetting a scripture here that I wanted to read. You know, in this book of Galatians that we were reading, remember we talked about the two covenants, allegory, you know, which is the two covenants, the old and the new and so forth. And then, you know, Paul, when he started out writing to these Galatians, which were, I mean, these Galatians were Gentiles and so forth. And, Paul was, he was concerned for them. He said in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth." This is chapter 3 of Galatians verse 1. And he said, "Look, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? I mean, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it so yet be in vain? He that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And begin to ask them, begin to challenge them. Because they, you know, these Gentiles were trying to live as do the Jews. And, and Paul straightened them out, you know. And even one time, you know, you can read in chapter 2 of Galatians, you know, Paul had to confront Peter. And he had to say to him, you know, verse 14 of Peter, when he was, you know, when he saw before the Jews came, you know, it was okay. He was hanging out with the Gentiles and all that and the Greeks. And then when some of the senior Jews came around, you know, he didn't want to hang out with them and so forth. And Paul said, "What is all this dissimulation? Well, what is all this?" And here's what Paul said to him in Galatians chapter 2, 14. "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew lives like Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you trying to compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" Praise the Lord. I'm not a Jew, folks. You know, but I'm of the seed of Christ. Amen. Well, I may be a Jew if God counts it that way. You know, that's his business. Because I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, but I'm not naturally a Jew. You know, and I'm not subject to all those things. You know, why should I? Why should I, be subject to circumcision and all of these things and so forth? You know, Paul straightened them out here. He said, you know, are you going to be in bondage and so forth? Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. That's Galatians 3 and 13. Christ has redeemed us from all those things. Why do you want to be in bondage? Why do you want to put yourself in bondage again? Don't worry about it, he said. You know, the blessing of Abraham has already come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It used to be you had to be a Jew, a natural Jew and so forth, of the seed of Israel and all that. But he said, no, that's not the way it is anymore. God has already fixed that and God has changed that. You know, so, you know, the law, we know, is not of faith. Verse 12. He that doeth them must live in them. So, but we are the children of faith. Now you say, should we then continue in sin so that grace may abound? Of course not. How shall we who are dead to sin live anymore therein? Praise the Lord. The righteousness of Christ that is in us and the Spirit of God that is in us is what makes us to do the will of God. Praise God. For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. You know, but we don't have to do all those sacrifices and all of those things and so on. But let me move on here because of time. Let me go to this thing here that God, this is again an allegory, you know, and some people may not recognize that it's an allegory, but it is. The whole chapter of Leviticus 23 is another allegory that God used under the Old Testament. Has a bunch of feasts. It has, you know, in those days they had many feasts, actually. But there were seven feasts that were clearly identified here that the Old Testament, they focused on. And, you know, I don't have time to explain all of this, but the Jewish calendar, which they use till today, is a 360, like a full circle. And they have these Jewish feasts throughout the year. Now, these particular feasts that we are going to read about here, you know, even though they were celebrated by the Jews, they were actually called Feast of Jehovah. Now, that means they were for Jehovah's pleasure. And not necessarily just for the Jews. So take note of that. Now, but what are we going to bring out of that? Here is what we are going to bring out. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm going to bring a parallel between those feasts, which are under the old, which God said, you know, things that decay are passing away, and bring a parallel to the new and see where we are. In the book of Leviticus chapter 23, you have to read the entire chapter. But I cannot read the entire chapter in this lesson because of time. But let me start by saying chapter 23, verse 1 of Leviticus. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, etc., etc. Now, and began to give them, he said, these are my feasts. So he began to tell them, verse 2, these are my feasts. And he told them. And let's take a look at the feasts. I'm going to go through them very, very quickly, but because I want to draw a parallel. Now, the Feast of Jehovah, an holy convocation, on the 10th, I mean, on the 14th day of the first month. Well, you know, the Jewish calendar, and I don't want to go into all of that, but Jewish calendar called that the month Nisan. You know, on the 10th day, you know, of that month, you know, it's the Lord's Passover. Then, on the 15th day of the same month, that's just, you know, I mean, on the 14th day, sorry, I said that wrong. On the 14th day is the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's just one day after that, you know, and then he went on and said that. Then notice in verse 9, I'm going to go through this very quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses again, saying, and I want you to notice why did, in this chapter, why did the Lord break it up into so many parts and say the Lord said unto Moses, you already told us at the beginning that the Lord said unto Moses, why not just tell us everything? Why tell us again, and the Lord said to Moses, and then the Lord said, I'm going to show you the places in this chapter where he said, and the Lord said to Moses. And there's a significance to it. So we see that in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. We see also in verse 9 that the Lord said to Moses and so forth. We see again also in verse 23 that the Lord said to Moses. And we see again in verse 26 and that the Lord said to Moses. And in verse 37, the Lord summarized everything again and said, these are the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord. Now, what are they? Let's go through this quickly. We want to not dwell too much on what those are, but draw a parallel to where we are in the new. Now, the Passover. Then we see the unleavened bread. And then the next thing we know, you go from there, you go to verse 9. The Lord said to Moses again, when you come into the land which I give you and so forth like that, you know, he said, you will bring the first fruits of your harvest. This is verse 10. And wave the thing before the Lord and so forth. So verses 9 and 10 talk about the feast of the first fruits. You know. Then he goes down here in verse 15 and says, and you shall count unto yourself from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the first fruits, you will count unto yourself 7 Sabbaths and the morrow after that. So that's 50 days. 7 Sabbaths is 49 days plus one more day. You will count unto that 50 days and then you will have another something, you know, that you will do. And it goes on and on and on. Now, we jump here to verse 23. It says, in the 7th month of the first day of the month, you shall have another Sabbath, the blowing of the trumpets and all these things. And then you go down here, and after that it talks about the atonement, and then it talks about the Feast of the Tabernacles and so on, you know. Now, I rushed through all of that, but I want to clearly point out 7 of them. The Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, they call it, the one that said many weeks. You count the 7 Sabbaths or Pentecost. Then after that, trumpets. Then after that, the atonement. And then after that, tabernacles. They had these various things that they did. And what is the significance of all of this? Well, I dare say to you today, brethren, that is again an allegory. Because the old passes away and the Lord has established in you. Now, Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, all of these were fulfilled in Christ. Now, Christ is our Passover. Praise ye the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Turn with me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 clearly says, Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Can I have that scripture, please? Christ is our Passover. It clearly says that. So, you go from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Put up the scriptures, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Can you put that up? 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Okay. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I want us to see the scriptures, because sometimes people are not looking. They are looking on the screen. So that's why we have to put up the scriptures. Now, Christ is our Passover, and he has been sacrifice for us. Now let's take a look quickly at two scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Well, if Christ is our Passover, well, how do we celebrate this Passover feast then if we need to? Well, Christ is our Passover. He did it one time. And he entered in once and for all. And he perfected forever them that are sanctified. We've read that in the scripture. So I don't need to be keeping this feast and, you know, doing all of these feasts. However, this is how we celebrate it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul wrote by the Spirit in verse 26. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, and I dare say, not only his death, but also his resurrection until he comes back. Amen. So every time, you know, so it's not just one time a year, folks. In fact, that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Say, you Galatians, I'm afraid of you. Because you observe times and seasons and new moon and new day and new this and new that. I'm afraid of you, lest I have run in vain, you know, and so forth like that. However, this is an allegory, there is a significance to it. Now, if I choose to celebrate the Lord's death, and we do that here every month, you know, and we break bread and so forth like that, every time we do it, we're showing that Christ is our Passover. So it's not, we don't have to celebrate on any specific day. We know that Christ did die on that specific day. However, when we celebrate under the New Testament, we're showing for the Lord's death every time we break bread. So we want us to understand that. Now, not only did Christ fulfill that, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look at verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. This was the argument that Paul was giving about, well, is there resurrection? I mean, some people say there's no resurrection. And so Paul laid out all this beautiful argument. And here he says, look, now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Praise ye the name of the Lord. So we see that Christ also fulfilled that feast of the first fruits right there. So not only the Passover, not only the unleavened bread, which we celebrate and so forth, you know. So, you know, Christ, he did all of that, and he's also the first fruits. Those first three feasts, Christ fulfilled just in that one space of a, you know, 3 days and three nights or whatever you might call it there. He fulfilled all that. You know, today, if you want to celebrate, you know, that Christ is our Passover, give your life to Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And every time that a person gives their life to Christ, every time that somebody puts their faith in Christ, and every time somebody's life is redeemed from dead works and brought out of darkness to serve the living God, we are celebrating Christ, our Passover. Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, so we see that Christ fulfilled those first three. I'm rushing through this very quickly. What about the week? What about Pentecost? Well, or the Feast of Weeks? Here's what he says. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, everybody knows that that one was fulfilled right there. It was the birth of the church. You know, so the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, you know, exactly on the day, as God put it, right there. You know, 50 days after the resurrection and so forth. And he came right there. And the Holy Ghost, he came and he fulfilled it. And it's done. You know, and he did it. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, now remember, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, when Peter would explain what was happening, he could have gone back and said, well, this was the Feast of Pentecost, which you should be doing. No, he said, this is that which was prophesied by Joel the prophet, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit among all flesh. Your sons and your daughters and so forth will prophesy. So we see that, yes, of course, it was a fulfillment of that, you know, Pentecost feast, but God had moved it higher. Praise ye the name of the Lord. And God was doing something beyond, you know, just national Israel. Even when Cornelius and his household and Peter was arguing with God about unclean things, God was showing them that, forget all that, you know, the Gentiles are coming in. Hallelujah. Praise thee, the name of the Lord. So God, he went beyond that. The birth of the church took place and God fulfilled that one. Hallelujah. Now, all those four feasts have been fulfilled. But because the next three that I'm going to mention are yet to be fulfilled, we are still kind of like in the order of the one that was last fulfilled. So we are still in the era of that Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise ye the name of the Lord. At every time. Remember that in Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Ghost. But in Acts chapter 4, they came back when they threatened them, and they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. So every time, and Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 tells us, be not drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Ghost. And every time we are filled again with the Holy Ghost, we are demonstrating this Feast of Pentecost. Praise ye the name of the Lord. And anytime, you know, there have been revivals all over the land and so forth in the early 1900s. And anytime, any group of people that can believe the Lord, reach out to God, you know, God can bring a shaking of the house and a moving again and a revival and the Holy Ghost and so forth can come. You know, just like the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, we can have a sweeping again. And we will from time to time. Praise ye the name of the Lord. And that celebrates that. But there is this, there are these remaining three. Well, when were they? Now remember, I'm not focusing on the actual gift, the days and of the month and so forth. I'm not focusing on that. That's a different study. But I'm talking about what do they point to? Well, what does the trumpets, which is the next one, which you talked about, you know, the blowing of the trumpets. Now, it seems like God always enjoyed that blowing of the trumpets. He used that so many times. And it is very significant. Now again, all of these were under the old, but there's something in the new that parallels each one of these. And we are focusing on the new. Praise the Lord. Now, the trumpets. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this same book where we are, we're going to jump over to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That trump means trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How many of you can say praise the Lord to that? Oh boy, that is the next most significant event that we're waiting for, folks. You know, we are looking for that trumpet. And when it blows, there is going to be, Jesus said it himself, behold, the days are coming. That's right. Two things, he said. When, you know, he said, those that are dead, we hear the voice. Now is, he said, right now, those that are dead, we hear the voice of God. And if they hear the voice of the Son of Man, they will live. And that's been happening all through. All dead people in sins and so forth, every time the light shines on them, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They have been hearing the voice and coming to the kingdom of God. But there's one also that is coming at the end, you know, where the dead, those are in the graves, we hear his voice and so forth. Now, I want to bring something out about these trumpets. We see here, you can read verses 51 to 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the trumpet shall sound, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we see that that trumpet blowing, that new trumpet, you know, fulfilling of that, is going to usher in immortality. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's right. You know, now, from time to time, some people, you know, that pierced the veil were able to do it. You know, Enoch was able to do it. And he pierced that veil and he was able to get a hold of God. And today, till this day, he's not dead. Praise the Lord. But I don't know how many other people were able to do it. We don't know. All, you know, that's the one we had in the scriptures. And then Elijah, he went in a chariot of fire. We know that. And we don't have any more record. There may still have been other people which we don't know. I don't know. But, you know, this one here is going to usher it in for the church. Immortality is coming, folks. Praise the Lord. Mortality will be swallowed up of immortality. Death will be swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death. You know, and this is, you can now look at death with disdain. Hello, folks. You can now look at death with disdain. You know, don't be glorifying death. Look at it with disdain. Oh, death, what do you have? You have nothing on me. Hallelujah. You cannot look at death with disdain and say, oh, death, where is your sting? You have no more sting. Jesus finished it. He took the sting of death away. Hallelujah. Praise God. The book of Timothy 10, 1 and 10, he said, Christ has brought immortality to life. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Now, you know, if you have faith, then you can reach out and cross that veil. Remember, David one time, he crossed into that veil. It wasn't time, but he went and took that showbread, and he ate it. And if you have faith, you can cross in. I don't believe that death is the only way for a person to leave this earth. Do you? Praise the Lord. You know, so if you have faith, you can cross over. But at the time of these trumpets, all that believe in Christ, my goodness, they will cross over, folks. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, if I live to be 120 or whatever before the Lord comes, you know, if I find grace in his eye, I want to go like Enoch did. Amen. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because Christ has abolished death, folks. That's no longer for us. You know, the sting of death is gone. Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's gone. Christ spoiled it. He finished it. Praise the Lord. The only thing that gives death any power right now, listen to it, is sin. Sin, folks, is the thing that gives death any more power. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin. You know, that's the old thing. The old law is what makes even sin look more sinful. But Christ brought us grace. Hallelujah. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, folks, and unrighteousness, we must live in this present world godly lives, sober lives, righteous life, doing what? Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Can you give the Lord a hand clap? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You'll find that in Titus 2 and verse 13. But let me get onto this so I can finish this quickly. This is a deep subject. I don't know if I can even finish it. But anyway, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It was still on the trumpets, folks. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. And again, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, that was comforting those who are mourning over their loved ones and so forth. Say, well, don't worry about it. Just because they died doesn't mean that Jesus said, I will lose none of them, but I will bring him up in the last day. Amen. Jesus never lost anything, folks. Amen? Whether they go by way of death or by way of translation or just go, whatever way they go, Christ will gather everything. Bible says God will gather together all things in Christ. He will lose none of them. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Now, so that we see that that trumpet is associated with the coming of Christ and the catching away, the gathering together of God's people and leaving her. And they're changing and bringing on immortality. Praise ye the name of the Lord. So all of the fulfillment so far, you know, putting us still under that feast of Pentecost, because the next one hasn't happened, is to point to what's coming. And what's coming, folks, is that gathering, under Christ. And he shall bring them, you know, from the graves. Doesn't matter when they died, years ago and so forth, he'll bring them. And for those of us who are alive and remain in the world, folks, you better be in the world and not be in some, you know, system. In the world, those of us that are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them. Praise the Lord. Now, quickly, the atonement is the next one. Well, and when I was reading this, I say, Lord said atonement. I said, yes, the atonement, you know. And I looked again and said, well, it is the atonement, but it's also kind of judgment that he brings in there. You know, an atonement for the people of God, but also judgment. The atonement was the next one. But Christ's work, how is that going to be fulfilled? The Feast of the Atonement, again, will be fulfilled by Christ as he depicts in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's not my subject, but this is my subject. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, Christ is the one that is going to present the church to himself, folks. Christ will present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, not having wrinkle, not having any such thing, but I should be holy and without blemish. And that will be the fulfillment, folks, of that atonement. Christ will do that, and he will present that church to himself. But along with that, you know, when he does that, you know, there's also going to be judgment, you know, for the rest of the world. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, I want to bring out something very quickly. Leviticus chapter 23. Of all these feasts, as they were bringing it out and so on, you will notice that when he started to talk under this atonement, this was the only place where he talked about, you know, also cutting off those who live ungodly lives. So we see that the atonement is two-sided. You know, it's just like the Bible says, you know, he that believeth on Christ, you know, has eternal life. But he that doesn't believe is condemned already. So it has, you know, it's two-sided. Verse 32, it shall be unto you, Leviticus 23, you know, and so forth. Verse 29. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that day shall be cut off. See, cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that does these things and so forth, which I told them not to do, the same shall be destroyed from among his people. So we see that in the other feast, he just talked about those things that he wanted to do. But in this one, he also brings the judgment. You know, under that atonement, there's atonement on one side. Every time that Jesus talked about it, folks, the kingdom of God is like a net, which somebody threw in, brought the fish and so forth, and then separated, you know, the good from the bad. Matthew chapter 25, the kingdom of God and so forth, all of these things separating the good from the bad. The atonement, Christ will present the church to himself. Hallelujah. But also, the fanning of the flaming fire for the rest of the world that rejected him. You know, so let's do the best we can to make sure we give the message of Christ and the message of hope to this lost and dying world. Amen. Amen, folks. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have much more time. I have to finish this up shortly. Verse, the last one of the Feast of the Tabernacles that he talked about, you know. And Jesus, the Lord was telling them, he said, look, I want you to remember, you know, when I brought them out and made them dwell in booths and so on and so forth. Well, what does that parallel for us in the new? Let's see what it parallels for us in the new. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And what we are bringing out here is an allegory that all of these things, rather than focusing on what day is it celebrated and so forth, that's not our business anymore. Our business is, what do these things point to? What are we looking for? What we are looking for is this. In Revelation 21, this is what we are all looking for. Praise the Lord. In Revelation 21, he said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming, you know, from God, down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell," praise God, "he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God said, there shall be no more death." Death, you're done away with. "There'll be no more death. There'll be neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be nothing, no more pain. For the former things are passed away." And God tabernacles himself. Finally, he gave us a taste of that also since the beginning of this era of the Pentecost and the Holy Ghost. He gave us a portion of his spirit. Remember, only Christ was the only one that got the spirit, not by measure. The rest of us, a little measure, a little here, a little measure there, and so forth. But finally, God will tabernacle among men. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, let's look at this last scripture in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, of all the things that we have spoken, these feasts that are yet to be fulfilled, we've shown how they will be coming and so forth. You know, when the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ will raise. You know, when Christ will present the church to himself and so forth, the atonement, and of course the judgment of the world and the world systems. And God finally settling down among his people and so forth. You know, tabernacling and so on. But let's see if God will roll it up all together in one right here. In the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes. And the voice of those angels are like trumpets. You know, there's a trumpet angel, actually, if you read the rest of it earlier, but I can't go into that. But when he sounds, here's what he said. "And the 24 elders, which sat before God, fell down before their seats and worshiped God upon their faces. And they said, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art." Hallelujah. "Which was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and thou hast reigned. And all the kingdoms," see, now when God does this, it's in parallel. When God begins to bring that final atonement and that final tabernacling with his people, you know, the nations will be angry, the wrath of God will also come, and the time of the dead will also be judged. And thou will give a reward, you know, to the servants, the prophets, and so forth, and to the saints, to them that fear your name, both great and small, and thou shouldest destroy. So you see, it goes hand in hand. When he brings that final restoration, you know, and so forth, and he will also destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, and in verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven." Oh my. "And there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." When God finally brings it together, you know, he will take again his great power and he will reign. And they will call him, we shall call him, let me put it that way, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will lead the armies in heaven. Are you going to be in that army, folks? Now, if you want to hear that trumpet, because that's the next thing we are waiting for, I'm going to wrap it up right here.
You need to practice his voice right now. Amen, folks? Now, let me put it to you this way. If you are not hearing his voice on a daily basis, which he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they don't know the voice, they will not follow a stranger because they know not the voice of strangers. And I lead them forth, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. Now, that is so comforting, folks. No man can pluck them out of my hands. Now, but you must be hearing his voice. All of that is tied to hearing his voice. If you're not hearing his voice on a daily basis, how do you think you're going to hear the voice of the last trump of God? Folks, there are many people that are living today that are believers, but they are not walking in the voice of the Lord. You know, they're not walking in the light. They're not walking in that voice, but yet they are hoping to hear the voice of that trumpet when it sounds. Wake up, folks. You better practice the voice of the Lord right now. And here is the voice of the Lord today. What is it, O man, that the Lord desired of thee, but that thou should fear the Lord? Humble yourself and walk humbly before him all the days of your life. Amen. That is the voice of God. And on a daily basis, folks, he will also guide you. A personal voice, which is different than the generic voice. There is the generic voice, you know, what is God saying to the churches and so forth. That's wonderful. And we know that. And we must follow that if we are part of the church. But there is also the personal voice. The personal voice to you, folks. You practice that voice of the Lord. And when he tells you something, you do it. Because that is practicing his presence, and that's practicing his voice. And when you get enough practice, one day you might hear, come up hither. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And if you don't know his voice, maybe when he says, come up hither, you may still not know that voice. So this is the time, folks. Practice the voice. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Let's put our hands together for the Lord Jesus. Come on, folks. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I had to rush through that because, I mean, there's a lot to cover. You know, you could cover that for months. But I had to rush through that in about an hour or so and so on. So, what we are saying here is this. This new covenant, this is the summary of what we've said today and last week. This new covenant is based upon better promises. Hallelujah. This new covenant takes away the sting of death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, folks. You know, I'm excited about that. Praise the Lord. Because God said, Jesus said it himself, I have come that ye might have life, and that abundantly. That's his purpose. It is the devil's purpose to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's not God's purpose. Praise the Lord. So, this new covenant takes away the sting of death. And this new covenant takes us into the presence of God. And under this new covenant, we have that blood, which is like our passport. Amen. If you have that blood of Jesus, then you have the passport. And under that blood, the Bible said, when I see the destroyer coming, and you have that blood, I will instruct the destroyer to pass over on the other side. Hallelujah. When you are under that blood, folks, you are secure. Praise the Lord. And there's another thing. One more thing. In John 8 and 29, Jesus said it himself. This is what we need, folks. You must walk with the light. Jesus said, I am not alone. My Father is with me. Why? Because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, because he did always those things that were pleasing in his sight, in God's sight, therefore, he could say, my Father is with me. Praise the Lord. Now, we know there is an onslaught of evil that is coming, and pestilence and destruction and so forth. But the Bible says, because I have made the Lord, which is the Most High, even my habitation, therefore, there shall no evil before me. How many of you can say, praise the Lord? There cannot be any evil before you, folks, if you are living inside the Lord. Make the Lord your habitation. Make his voice your daily vitamins. Praise the Lord. You need to walk in that voice and in that light. And if you are walking in that voice, blessed is the man. Hallelujah. Amen.
that, you know, dwells in that dwells in that secret place of the Most High. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you are walking in that light, when you are guided by that voice, when you are with the Lord and so forth, your eyes are upon the Lord, expecting, hallelujah, that the Lord, once in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, he will say, come up hither. And when he calls, where will you be? There's a song we used to sing, he said, when he calls me, I will answer. I'll be somewhere doing the will of God, doing whatever, you know, and so forth. Occupy till he comes. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't fold your arms and sit down and so forth like that, you know, because no man knows the day or the hour. You know, but we also already know the season that he is coming. And we are in that season. We are under that order of the feast of Pentecost right now. And we're waiting for the trump of God to sound. And folks, take the trumpet. Sound and blow that trumpet in Zion, like we are doing today. We are blowing the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Sound an alarm. Let the world know that God has ordained a day in the which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, and that Christ is coming back again. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Prepare, O ye folks, to meet your God. Lift up your hands and let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Because what we couldn't do, you did for us. When our fathers couldn't keep the covenant, and you were displeased with them, you raised up the seed. Hallelujah. You said, though thou be small out of the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that will be governor among my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. And Lord, you brought that man whose goings forth have been from of old. And he stepped out of the shadows and he took our place. And he entered into the veil and tasted death for every man. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that you have the mantle of grace of Christ upon you, what manner of man we ought to be in all holiness and righteousness. Now, Lord, every one of us that had the promises in us, the Bible says, seeing therefore that we have these great and exceeding precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and of the mind and so forth, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 and 2. Now, Lord, help us to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As we sing this chorus, I want the praise team back to help me. He's changing me from glory to glory. You can prepare your offering during this time, and then you can give during the singing. And we want to know, I want you to put your faith in Christ and know that it may not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we are already the sons of God. Hallelujah. Now, folks, are we already the sons of God? And he's still working on us. He's still changing me. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. He's changing me. He's changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me into his image eternally. Changing me into his glory until I become just like him. From glory to glory, he's changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Into the Ness of God and his son is changing, changing me. He's changing,
changing
into his likeness eternally, into glory of God and his son is changing, changing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You believe he's changing you?
Yes.
Oh my. Now, testify that he's changing you with his song. Declare that he's changing you. And be in your heart looking for the grace and mercy of God every day. Let's sing it again as the praise team leads this song. You may bring your offering to either one of these baskets, and the Lord bless your heart.
From glory to glory, he's changing me.